Well, it's my privilege to be here tonight. I'm so glad to be here. Pastor Hunter has been a great encouragement to us, and so that's we're so glad to be here. And so, and my wife is with me. Our girls aren't with us right now. We have two girls, Alyssa and Courtney. They're actually in Illinois right now, and where I grew up and at the church and school where I grew up, and they're going to spend a little time there with friends and family. Yeah, I'm playing on the volleyball team at the Christian school and kind of being with some friends and stuff. I think that's good for them. We miss them, though, greatly because, you know, that's a large percentage of our church when you're just starting out. And they do so much. You know, it's the ministry is not just about the pastor doing work or the pastor and his wife doing work. It's everybody. And we put, you know, everybody to work, and our girls do a great job. Courtney plays the violin. Alyssa plays the guitar, so they're part of our music. And for a while, they were our only, you know, instruments we had. And but they help with the kids' programs and different things that we do as well. But I'll tell you just a little bit about myself, and then I'll get into the message. And kind of as we go through the message, I'll give you a little more about the vision I have for South Florida and the church that we are starting down there, and it's been exciting. But I grew up in Illinois. My dad pastored at Villa Park Bible Church until I was about 7 or 8, and then we moved to Quinton Road Bible Baptist Church, and I was there. I went to Christian school there, and then in high school, I started working in the print shop, and so I ran at first it was just a single color press, and then up to a big four color press, printing Heaven Tracks and different things, and a monthly magazine. I did that for about 10 years, and in that time also taught Sunday school and went to Bible college and taught horseback riding there at the church and all kinds of different things. I ran the television cameras, and but God gave me a lot of opportunities, and every step of the way training me for what he had in the future. And every little thing, God's preparing you for something. God's preparing you for something, and you can't imagine what it might be. And it's always exciting, though. It's always exciting to serve the Lord. And when God gives you an opportunity, take that opportunity. Right. Young people, you might be thinking, is God calling me to preach? And, you know, sometimes it's obvious. And you say, you know, there's a certain message, a certain time that God's calling me to preach. But a lot of times, he'll use the leadership over you to point you in the right direction. Like Samuel. Where did Samuel keep running when he heard the voice? He kept running to the man of God because he couldn't discern the voice himself. He needed somebody else to help him, to guide him. So young people, you'll have those people that will guide you. And that's the way it worked for me. I knew God wanted me to preach, but I didn't know, you know, when or where. And I was then teaching in the Christian school at Quinton Road Christian School. And I did that for about 4 years. And it's neat to see Mrs. Wang here. She would volunteer on Wednesdays when I taught there in the Christian school. And so we would, but I really enjoyed that. And one day, the assistant pastor, you know, we were talking and stuff. I was already ordained at that point. And he said, you know, do you feel like you want to look for a church, or do you want to stay here? Or I said, well, I want to pastor a church, but I'm happy right where God has me. I want him to make it obvious. I don't want to go searching and stuff. I want something just to come. I want to serve where I am and to let God, you know, direct. And he said, well, there's nothing now. And I said, you know, it's okay. You know, that's great. I love what I'm doing. The very next day, got a phone call. There's a church in Iowa. They're looking for a pastor. And so it was about 2 months later, we were off to Iowa. And God really blessed there. And, you know, God calls differently, you know, different people. But I knew that, you know, we owned a home in Illinois. And I knew that, you know, God was calling me. So we're not going to wait for the house to sell. We're not going to make sure we have a renter. Or, you know, he called us to go. We're going. And he'll take care of that. Amen. And he chose to take care of that by letting it foreclose and all of that. And so, and that take a couple years, and we had renters that didn't pay and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, and sometimes you question yourself. Well, God, I thought you were going to take care of me. What happened? Well, he does take care of you. He fulfills your needs. Do we really need that? No, we didn't really need it. And at times it makes things more difficult and stuff, but it just makes you trust God that much more. And God will put things in your life to make you trust him that much more. But in Iowa, God really blessed. They were in a small town south of Des Moines and had some amazing opportunities there. I don't know if you've heard lately that Judge Roy Moore, the Ten Commandments judge, is running for Senate in Alabama there. He came to our church and spoke. He was thinking about running for president at the time. And I got to spend a day with him and his wife, driving around the state, doing radio interviews and stuff. Michelle Bachmann, when she was running for president, came and spoke at our church, and I was able to ask her questions and things. She gave her testimony and gave a great, clear gospel in her testimony. But that opened so many doors. I was able to do work at the state capitol, lead many people to the Lord there, fight for biblical values, and give the gospel in many different venues, and God led in amazing ways. And then he called us to Maryland. We spent 2 years there. We were 5 years in Iowa and then 2 years in Maryland. And then God called us down to South Florida to start the church. And when we moved to South Florida, we were looking for a place for us to rent and then a place for the church to rent. And everything was so expensive, and how is this going to work? Well, my parents, my dad, pastored for years, and they lived on the other side of the state, so they decided to move over and help us start the church. And so with them moving over, that changes things. We'll either rent two different places and a place for the church, and now three places, or we started looking, see, is there something different? So what we did is we ended up getting 2.25 acres, and so we have the main house and then another, a separate house, separate from that, where my parents live. And we're able to hold services there as well. So we have all three things going on at the same property. And you go ahead and put that first picture up. I just have a few pictures. So this is our living room or church. There you can go ahead and go to the next one, just a couple different angles there. This is one of people eating after the service, and I think I have one more there. So it looks like a church. It's not just sitting on couches around in a circle, which that would be great too if that's what God provided, but God provided this for us. We've had the largest service we had was on Father's Day this year. We had 56 people. And that's getting pretty full in there. We could probably get up to 70 or so, depending on how many are kids and that. But recently, God has blessed us with a sound system, just in the last couple of weeks. And we also video the messages, and we put them on YouTube, and that has brought people out as well. But I'm going to, so that's kind of just shows you a quick overview. But I want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. I want to get into the Word of God, and I'll share a few more things as we go here. But my title here is Courage to Live an Adventure. Courage to Live an Adventure. And you might be thinking, well, God didn't call me to start a church, so I'm not going to live an adventure. No, each of you has something that God wants you to do. And that thing will be an adventure. If you follow him, will be an adventure. The Christian life is exciting. And that's one thing. No, your pastor is very exciting. You know why? Because he loves to serve the Lord. Because it's an exciting thing to do. He realizes that it's fun, and he wants to portray that to you, that it is exciting, that it's fun to serve the Lord. Point one is following God is always exciting. So Luke chapter 8 and verse 22, Luke chapter 8 verse 22 says, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake, and they launched forth." This is something they did all the time. This is like, your wife telling you, "Hey, I'm going to go to the grocery store." They do it all the time. You do it all the time, right? Or I guess it'd be more specific, your wife saying you're going shopping, you'd be like, "Oh no, that'd be as bad as a storm coming," right? For some of you, maybe. My wife doesn't really go shopping much, so. But, this is like going to the grocery store, something you do all the time, or you saying, "Hey, I'm going to work." People be like, "Okay, boring." Which these days with, Twitter and Instagram, people do say, "I'm going to work," or "I hate a hamburger for dinner." And you're like, "Who cares?" Right? I don't want to offend you if you do that, but no, I don't really care. I don't do that. Or I was sitting next to someone in an airplane, and they were taking a picture of themselves, and they'd, you know, look at it, and they'd fix their hair and do it again. Like, oh, this is just ridiculous. But something you do all, this is something they do all the time. And, but do you ever have something you, something normal, something you're always, you always do, but all of a sudden it turns into an adventure, turns into something that you weren't expecting? It goes off the rails really quick. Everything's just normal, and all of a sudden it's out of your control. It's kind of like the, there was a trial in a small town in Missouri, and the local prosecuting attorney was called his first witness to stand. And so this is something he does all the time. And it was a sweet elderly lady that had lived in the town her whole life, and he just wanted to start off easy, and so he asked this grandmother type, you know, lady. He asked her, he said, "Mrs. Jones, do you know me?" And she said, "Well, yes, I know you, Mr. Williams, and I've known you since you were a young boy." He said, "And frankly, I'm very disappointed in you. You lie, you cheat, you manipulate people, and you talk badly about them behind your back. You think you're just a big shot, but you haven't done anything with your life. In fact, you're just a two-bit paper-pushing shyster. Yes, I know you quite well." Well, man, this didn't start right. You know, this is his witness, so what is he going to do? So he looks over at the defense attorney and says, "Do you know him?" And she says, "Yes, I know Mr. Bradley. I've known him since he was a youngster. He's lazy. He's bigoted. He has a bad drinking problem. He cheats on his wife. Yes, I know him." Well, at that moment, there's like laughter in the courtroom, and some people are just shocked. What do we do? And so the judge, you know, bangs the gavel and brings attention. He calls both lawyers up, and he said, "If either of you morons ask her if she knows me, you're going to jail." Things can get off the rails real fast. And sometimes that happens in life. You don't know where it's going. You don't know what's going to happen. Or sometimes you ask a simple question, and when you find out the answer, you wish you hadn't asked. Kind of like the little boy, he dug a hole in the backyard, and the neighbor noticed him filling it back in. And so the neighbor said to him, "You know, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm burying my goldfish." "But this is like a big hole." He said, "Well, that's a big hole to be burying a goldfish in." He said, "Yeah, I needed a big hole because my fish was in your cat's stomach." Sometimes we don't know what's coming, and we wish we didn't, or we wish we hadn't asked. Well, here the disciples are doing something they always do. It shouldn't be a big deal. They're just getting in their boat to go to the other side. And so now we pick up in verse 23, "And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and woke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we perish.' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, 'Where is your faith?' And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, 'What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him.'" Nothing catches God off guard. Nothing catches God off guard. He said, "Well, but he was sleeping. He was sleeping." You know, these men are professionals. This is what they do. Sometimes God will hit you right where you're the strongest, where you think you know everything. You think you have it figured out. Right when you think you have it figured out, God will have to show you that you don't. He'll have to show you that you don't. And so he did this to his men, but he's sleeping. Why was he sleeping? You know why he was sleeping? Because he cared. He said, "Wait a minute, that's backwards. If he cared, wouldn't it be awake?" No, he was sleeping because he cared. He was sleeping because he wanted to test them. He had a lesson to teach them. Serving God is always exciting. Serving God is always exciting. You know, in Isaiah 43:2, it says, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee." God will be with us when we're going through the difficult times, when we're going through the hard times. You know, and starting a new church is exciting. You have the days when you hit 56, and the following weeks, you know, you're in between 20, and sometimes you break 30, and it's like, wow, this is our new high. But then you have, like last week, when you had 8 people, and then you have this week, we have 10 people. It's like, oh, I feel like we're starting over again. You have those times. But even in those times, God used that to build it up. And, you know, one of the things that's interesting, you know, it's so exciting. You know, I grew up in church. I never once in my entire life until I started church thought, you know, if I don't invite someone to church, nobody's going to be in church. It has never entered my mind. And most people who go to church, that's probably never entered their mind either. Because you know people are going to be there when you come. Just guaranteed. I mean, even if half the church is sick, well, you still have half left. But when you're starting a church, you're thinking, man, if I don't invite somebody, there's not going to be anybody there. Now, I know that, you know, somebody could see something on the internet and they could come, or they could see a sign on the side of the road and that. But usually it's, man, you got to be inviting somebody. And, you know, it's the same with you guys. I know when you have 10 people promise that they're going to come out, and 10 people don't show up. You know, and it just takes time and takes time. But the Christian life is exciting, and God will be with us. And so at times when it seems like, well, he's sleeping, he's doing that because he cares. He wants you to realize he wants us to really trust him. He wants us to trust him. We tend to trust him. Well, I'll trust him as long as I have, you know, $100 in the bank account. I'll trust him as long as I have $1,000 in the bank account. Or, you know, I'll trust him as long as we have 10 people in church today. I'll trust him. No, we need to trust him with at any time. Nobody has to show up to church. Nobody has to show up for me to trust him. And God will send things our way that are beyond us. Are beyond us. And starting a church is definitely beyond me. One of the exciting things, but also, I can say challenging and almost frightening things for me personally, is that, you know, my dad, who pastored for years, he does my song leading. And the one who does the announcements and the offerings is my pastor, because he retired down in Key Largo, and so he comes to the church there. So out of those 10 people, one's my dad, one's my mom, one's my pastor, and then his wife, and then one's my wife. There. So, you know, on a day like that, but that's, when you're just talking to that many people, that's a challenge to preach to your pastor and your dad. It can be a challenge, to do that, especially when you're, today we're in Revelation there, but it's exciting. God will do things in your life to prepare you for whatever situation that's going to be. I would have never dreamed in a million years that this is where we would, have been. Let's go ahead and look at the next thing. Turn to Jonah. We'll have to fly here. Jonah, so point two is running from God is always dangerous. So following God is always exciting, but running from God is always dangerous. So in Jonah chapter 1, and start of the verse 1 there, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, and he told him, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness come up before me. But Jonah rose up and fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went to Joppa. So what did he do? He got on ship and headed the opposite direction of where God wanted him to go. So the Lord sent a great wind in verse 4, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea so that the ship was like to be broken. Did you know you can always find a ship heading the wrong direction? It's easy when, you know, God tells you to do one thing, but it's easy to do something else, to think, well, it must not really be going against God's will because it's so easy. God wouldn't have let it be this easy to do the opposite of what he said. No, there's always going to be an easy way to disobey God. But it's always, always, always dangerous. It's always dangerous every time, no matter if it's a big thing or a little thing. You might think, well, I'm not going to start a church. That's not what God called me to do, but yeah, did he call you to invite your neighbor to church? He said, well, yeah, but that's not a big deal. Somebody else will do it. If God wants you to do it, it's a very big deal. It's just of a big of deal of him saying, hey, I want you to take your family, not knowing if you're going to have the finances, anything like that, and move to Florida. That's not any bigger deal than you doing something just outside your comfort zone, whether it's inviting your neighbor out to church, whether it's witnessing to a coworker, or whether it's giving just a little bit more money to your church. just something a little outside your comfort zone. Or maybe tithing for the first time. Maybe God's leading you to do that. And if you're not doing it, God is leading you to do that. And do that for the first time. Well, so what happens here? Serving God is an adventure. And so I said courage to live an adventure. There's other things that are an adventure that aren't serving God, but they end badly. You know, if you were to jump off of a cliff, you'd have an adventure, right? But it'd be very short-lived. You know, it's always, yes, there's going to be some adventure when you go against God. There's going to be some adventure, and it could be exciting, but it's going to be very short-lived. It's always, always dangerous. So down to verse 15, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased her raging. These men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So think about this. The lost men on the ship feared God more than the prophet of God did. So they threw Jonah in. The sea became calm, and they feared God. They feared God. In the next chapter, you have that Jonah cried out unto God. You know, so he hit the bottom and cried out to God, and God listened. God listened to him, and so in chapter 3, it says the word of the Lord came unto Jonah again. Did God change his command? Did God say, "Okay, since you threw a temper tantrum, since you didn't want to do what I told you to do, then I'm going to tell you something different this time"? No, he told him the same thing. He didn't make it any easier. He still had to do the same task. Now he's just all smelly and had an experience that nobody has ever had and nobody ever wants to have. That was in verse 1 of chapter 3 that the word came unto Jonah, and then he tells him what to do. And then in verse 5 of Jonah chapter 3, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even unto the least of them. It's just not fair that somebody who wanted to flee from God, who didn't want to listen to God, who flat out disobeyed God, got to be part of the greatest revival in the history of the world. And not only the greatest revival, it was the fastest revival in the history of the world. I mean, it just, boom, happened. People were waiting for that. And then you have somebody like Ezekiel that God sends him and said, "Okay, I want you to go to my people. If I sent you to the people of a different tongue, they would listen to you. Instead, I want you to go to my people, and they're not going to listen to you." Like, oh, and so what did he do? He did what God told him to do. And then you have Jonah, the opposite, saying, "Hey, I want to send you where there's the greatest revival in the history of the world." And he said, "I don't want to go." It's like, man, you wished it would have worked differently, that Ezekiel could have witnessed the greatest revival because he was willing to do whatever God wanted. But it's always dangerous to go against God. Is there an area in your life where you're fighting, you're pushing? Maybe you're not being the husband you need to be. Just one little thing. Or maybe you're not being the wife you're supposed to be, or their kids are not being the child you're supposed to be. Maybe it's just a small thing, seeming small thing. It's always dangerous to go against God. Always, always. And then point 3, trusting God will never disappoint. Trusting God will never disappoint. And here I'll be in Hebrews 11 and in Exodus 14. But in Hebrews 11, 29, it says, "By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essayed to do were drowned." We'll come back in just a moment to Hebrews 11, but we're going to look in Exodus 14 here quickly. In Hebrews 11, it talks, you know, by faith. By faith, God's people did amazing things. Did you, you know, and it's easy for us to look at that and say, "But yeah, that's not me. I can't do that. I'm not one of those people," which if you go through those people, they didn't have any extra talent. They didn't have any extra ability. They just did what God told them to do. But if you say that that's not me, and this is a frightening thing, if you say, "Well, that can't be me, that's not me, I can't do that," did you know that you will never, ever in your life please God? Because he said, without faith, it is, did he say it's improbable to please me or it's hard to please me? No, it's impossible. You can't please God without faith. So each of us has something God wants us to do that's outside of our comfort zone. That's outside of our ability. If it's in your ability, then it's not outside your comfort zone. If it's in your ability, then it's not a step of faith. It's not a step of faith until you're relying completely on God. When he tells you to do something, then you say, oh, I can't do it. Well, great. Do it anyways. And he'll help you do that. So now we have Moses in this, and so trusting God will never disappoint. So where do we find the Israelites here in Exodus 14? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea, and Pharaoh will say unto the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. So think about this. Moses, who didn't have any extra ability, any extra talent, he wasn't well spoken, he had all these excuses why he can't do what God wanted him to do, and finally Moses decides to do it and goes through all the plagues, and so now they're fleeing the Egyptians. And so they're going between two mountains. They have mountains on either side. And they come out of those mountains. And there's a big area there, that a big flat area, big enough for the 2 million or however many people they have to dwell there. But now they're trapped. They have the mountains on this side go and they connect to the water on that side. The mountains over here connect to the water on this side, and they have the Red Sea in front of them. The only way out of this area is back between the two mountains they just came through. So Pharaoh sees that and he says, oh, they're trapped. They can't go anywhere. So it would be easy. So that's why Pharaoh would say, hey, they're entangled in the land. They're trapped. Let's just go wipe them out. God purposely sent Moses into a place where there's no escape. God told him where to go. He said, hey, tell the children of Israel, this is where I want you to go. It seems like God is setting them up for failure. God's setting them up for a disaster. And not just him, I mean, millions of people. I mean, this is a frightening thing. I can't imagine being Moses doing this. And so down in verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you this day. For the Egyptians, whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more. And then, you know, we parted the sea and they were able to go through there on dry ground. But think of leading up to that. You have a couple million people looking at you and think, why did you lead us here? Well, God told me to come here. God told me to come here. What has God told you to do? What has God called you to do? And are you doing it? Or are you like the children of Israel when they look back at Moses? How did you bring us here to die? You know, they said that to him over and over again. Moses decided that he was going to follow God no matter what. It would have been easy for him to say, you know what? Yeah, okay, he wants me to go that way, but the wisdom of the day would show that we better go this way. You know, my GPS on, you know, Google Maps says, you know, this is the quickest way. Let's go a different way. You know, there's so much wisdom out there. There's so much stuff. This is how you train kids. This is what love means. This, I mean, so many things the world will tell you, and the Bible tells us the exact opposite. So which are you going to follow? Which are you going to follow? It takes faith to follow what God says to do, but it will work. And if you do the other way, it's always, always dangerous. So for time's sake, I'm not going to read it, but back in Hebrews 11, 25 to 27, you can look at that later, but that's where Moses decided to suffer affliction with the people of God so he could get riches of serving God. You know, he was never disappointed that he made that decision. He was never disappointed that, oh, I should have had the treasures of Egypt in my life. We never see that in there. Oh, his people are, and they didn't even have any treasures. And they're saying, oh, we should have stayed in Egypt. He is the one that really could have had treasures in Egypt. But he chose to ignore those and just do what God had called him to do. You know, in my life, God has given me many opportunities that were beyond me. I've been able to travel very extensively in the mission field in many different areas, in India and Thailand, and Belarus, and many different places, Mexico, Philippines. But most exciting mission trips was actually here in the United States. It was just after Hurricane Katrina. And just, you know, seeing all the devastation there and everything, I was at Quinton Road still, and Dr. Scudder said, you know, we're going to send four of you down there. And so four of us went down there. We stayed in a home just about a block off of where the water was and spent several days, you know, in boats, getting people out of buildings and stuff, and at the convention center, witnessing the people. And, you know, it'd be easier for me to tell you how many people did not get saved than, you know, did get saved. It was incredible. I've never experienced anything like it. People were open. When you're standing there and all your belongings are in a, you know, Walmart bag or something, and it's just, you know, a shirt, you tend to be more open to the gospel. But at the end of our trip, we were trying to decide, do we leave or do we stay and stuff, and they asked me to speak to the 6th District Police Department. Their station was underwater, so they were meeting at a Walmart there, and so we went there, and there was, you know, well over 100 officers there, and these were the toughest of the tough. You know, been there a week. They had seen incredible things. One of their own had just committed suicide. We looked just like the rest of them, you know, unshaven for a week, and, you know, there's no running water, you know, so you're just filthy and all of that. But so all these people worked night and day, and I'm thinking, you know, so this is 12 years ago, you know, I was in my 20s, and I was thinking, like, how am I going to speak to them? You know, they're not going to listen to me. As you're standing on a chair outside of Walmart there, still helicopters flying overhead and all this. And it was beyond me. I was almost sick to my stomach thinking, this is just ridiculous. They're not going to listen to me. And the captain got up and he spoke, and, you know, I want you to listen to, you know, I don't know if he called me a chaplain, I think. And so I got up there, and the power of God was incredible. Amen. It always is incredible. They listened to me more than they listened to their captain. Was it because I'm a great speaker or something? No, it's because the word of God is powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, and the gospel is what they needed. And over 75 trusted Christ as their Savior. I mean, it was an amazing thing. They were like glued. They were, I mean, in tears. These are the toughest of the tough. The one, I mean, they had the opportunity. They could leave if they wanted to. Go be with their family and not be there. But these were the ones that stayed. And it was amazing how God worked in that. It was beyond me, but it wasn't beyond God. And as we're starting this new church in South Florida, in Florida City, which is a very rough city, we're just outside, we're unincorporated, so you can say we're Florida City or Homestead. It's a very rough area, you know, a lot of drugs, which have become more and more prevalent everywhere. But we've had stuff stolen, and we've had, you know, there's been a lot of interesting situations and stuff, but God is protecting and providing and that. But one of the things I see there, I mean, it's amazing, which it is, it's so exciting. You said 32 countries represented, people come. That is like, oh, that is so thrilling. That's my goal. That's one of the things that I want. It's amazing how many people that come in. I mean, almost none of them are from the United States that come. Well, one of my visions for that is that, okay, if this is the case, what I want to see is these people get saved and they come to church and they're growing their kids up to the church, in the church. Who better to go back to their country and be missionaries? Is these kids that they know the culture, they know the language, their grandparents are still there, or you know, their aunts and uncles, who better to go back and be missionaries? So that's one of the things that I'm praying for, that we can see these young people trust Christ and train them, send them to the Bible college, and then send them back and be missionaries in all of these countries. So I'm sure your pastor would be thrilled if not only if you have 32 different countries represented here, but then you have missionaries to those 32 different countries. Amen. So that in those countries, you're being represented. You're being represented there. And see the work of God continue. We're also, which I know you guys have a lot of tourists that come through here. We have about 6 million a year that go either to the Keys or to the Everglades National Park right down there. So I want to attract some of them. And so how better way to reach the rest of the country that way too? Give them the gospel, and as they go back home, they can reach others. But you know, I see God's going to do amazing, I know he's going to do amazing things because he always does. If we would just be faithful, if we would just by faith do what he has called us to do. So I ask you to pray for us that we will be faithful, that we'll never compromise the truth, thinking, well, we could grow faster if we taught a little differently, or we'll never do that. We'll just preach the truth. We won't compromise in our standard of music or any of that kind of stuff to grow the church. No, it's not our job to grow the church. God will do that. God builds the church. It is our job to go out and preach the gospel. It is our job. We should go invite people, but God will grow the church. It's his church, and he will grow it. He will take care of it. So I ask you to pray for that. But I don't know all of you here, so I want to, just in case there's a visitor here or somebody here doesn't know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die, I want to share how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die. That is the most exciting thing and the most important thing. I want to let this hand represent all of us. I'm going to let my wallet represent our sin. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We cannot go to heaven with that sin on us. And some people think, well, I'll do good works. I'll go to church. I'll get baptized. I'll do communion. And so if this Bible is good works, they pile all these good works on top of it. Well, does that get rid of the sin? Absolutely not. It's there just as much now. Maybe I can't see your sin, but God still sees it. You're still a sinner. And the wages of that sin is death. If you spend you will spend eternity in hell if you die with that sin unpaid for. So how can we go to heaven? Well, the payment of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what is that gift? Let this hand reverently represent Jesus. He came to earth 2,000 years ago, lived a perfect life, so he didn't have any sins to pay for. And he died on the cross, shed his blood in your place and my place, was buried, and the third day rose again. So how can we get that free gift? Well, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Simply realize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You can't pay for your own sin. Put your trust and faith in Jesus and Jesus alone, and you can know for sure that you're going to heaven. Let's pray.